5. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this night. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's Wednesday, Father. We've made it. And so, Lord, I pray this evening that for the next hour or so, we'd be attentive, that we'd be focused on what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray any manner of distraction that is in our mind, whether it be what happened today or happened yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow, will we put that aside, Lord, please, so we can truly focus and listen to your voice. Father, we're here tonight because we want to hear from you. And I ask you, Lord, to bless those that are here, those that are watching. I ask you to bless them. I ask you to encourage them, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that as we continue through the book of Psalms, that you would continue to reveal your heart to us. And the very things that we need to hear in our lives, we would hear tonight. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, guys. Okay, so Psalm 35, it is a Psalm of David. Now, it is what is called an imprecatory psalm. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me read something to you about an imprecatory psalms. There are a few in the book of Psalms, Psalm 5, Psalm 11, Psalm 17, Psalm 35, Psalm 55, Psalm 59, 69, 109, 137, and 140. Individual psalms, the book of Psalms, in which the author calls for misfortune or disaster to strike their enemies. The writers of the Psalms were often persecuted by ungodly people, so they prayed that God would pour out his wrath and righteous judgment upon their foes. Only by doing so, they believed, could God's love and justice strike a proper balance. Some examples, and I read all the Psalms. Another thing I want to read about in an imprecatory psalm, an act of invoking a curse. In the imprecatory psalms, the author calls for God to bring misfortune or disaster upon the enemies. Now, basically, a way to look at it is like this. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm asking for judgment on wicked people. It's that simple. It's asking God, according to his justice, according to him, that he would bring judgment on wicked people. And so David wrote this psalm. Now, here's the thing. If you read the life of David in the Old Testament, you will find that he makes a lot of enemies. And, you know, to be quite honest with you, a lot of his enemies are not on him. It's because they don't like him because he's a follower of God. Okay? And so, Psalm 35, the Psalm of David, verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Now, that word for strive is, the idea there is those who are my adversary, those who are my opponents. But plead my cause, that is, to plead, to conduct a legal case, make a charge against. Or some of your translations may say, contend for me is the idea. So David is asking God to plead his cause against those who are his adversaries, those who are his opponents. He continues in verse 1, fight against those who fight against me. And that word for fight means to fight, to battle, to engage in combat. And so obviously, as we just talked about, when you look at the life of David, David had a lot of foes who were trying to engage in battle with him, trying to fight him. And then he says this is take hold of a shield and a buckler. A buckler is a small shield. And stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. And say to my soul, I am your salvation, or literally, I am your deliverance. And so David is asking God, basically what David's asking is David's asking God to fight his battle. He's asking God to go after his enemy. Now, verse 4, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion. Okay, so let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion. So those who are going after David, who are seeking his life, he's asking him to turn them back and bring them to confusion. And he goes on, he says, who plot my hurt. So in other words, these people that are pursuing David are plotting his hurt. And so what he's asking God to do is he's asking God to turn them back, to create confusion. And if there's confusion, what's going to happen? They're not going to be able to get David. They're not going to be able to find David, if you will. Now, verse 5. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. That's a good prayer. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let God take care of this. Verse 6. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. Now, dark and slippery, when I first read that, it brought to my mind, you ever walk in a cave? You ever go in a cave, it's dark, and in some caves, there's like a coldness, a dampness, so it's kind of slippery, if you will, okay? And so, let their way be dark and slippery. So if it's dark, they can't see, and if it's slippery, they're going to fall.
I can't see it.
Now, verse 7, for without cause. Now, when it says for without cause, it means for no reason, for nothing, for no purpose. They have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. So here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to trap David, and they're trying to get him to fall into this pit. Verse 8, let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. That is, that he's unaware or by surprise. Okay, so they've tried to hide this net in a pit. They're trying to get David to fall in his life. And so what David is saying in response is, let destruction come upon them suddenly, or that they're not aware of it, or by surprise. And let this net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. Now, this is interesting because verses 7 and 8 are a classic example of poetic justice. And so David's staying in the situation in verse 7, and then in verse 8, he's asking God to reverse that situation, if you will. He's asking God to bring the destruction upon those who are trying to catch him. Very interesting. Verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Again, it shall rejoice in his deliverance. See, God is going to deliver David. He's asking God to deliver David. He's asking God to go after his enemies, and in that case, bring salvation for David, deliver David. Verse 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy for him who plunders him. Now, this is interesting. He says, all my bones shall say. Remember when we talked about last week how when you have unconfessed sin in your life, it's like your bones are weary. It's interesting because this is different here. He says, all my bones say. So like from the very inside of David, he's saying, Lord, who is like you? And the answer is no one's like the Lord, is he? No one's like the Lord God of Israel. No one. Because he's God. He's creator. He's sovereign over all. Then he says this in verse 11. Fierce or malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my mind. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. Now, humble yourself. To humble oneself, the idea is to be bowed down, to be humble, to be meek, to be afflicted. And he says, with fasting. Well, fasting, what is fasting? Well, fasting is a condition of voluntarily abstaining from food as a religious disciple. So what does it mean to fast? What it means to fast is it means to abstain. And it means to abstain from food. Why? Because the times where you're supposed to be eating a meal are supposed to be times you're taking to pray. Another way to look at it is, if you don't eat a meal, what happens usually to your stomach? It goes, begins to growl. And it's interesting, on a Sunday morning, sometimes we go back to pray before the service starts. You can ask the people who are with me. Sometimes my stomach decides to talk then, to growl. Coffee isn't enough in the morning, apparently. But those times when your stomach growls is a reminder, hey, I need to pray for this particular thing I want to pray for, I'm fasting for. Now, I want you guys to put your fingers here in Psalm 35. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's talk about fasting a little bit. Matthew 6. I think there's some confusion as to what is fasting and what's not fasting. Matthew 6 will be verse 16. And again, what we're going to read from is part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave to his disciples. Matthew 6, verse 16. It says this, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites or pretenders with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So what is Jesus getting at? What Jesus is getting at, look, is fasting should not be done as a religious exercise. In other words, it shouldn't be done for somebody to see you doing it. Okay? And so in these days, what would happen was you had these religious leaders who would fast, and they disfigure their faces to show, oh, look at Rabbi so-and-so, or look at Pharisee so-and-so. He must be fasting. What a righteous and religious person he is. How spiritual is he? See, when you fast, nobody should know, but you and God. Now, obviously, if you're married, your spouse might know, because, hey, I'm not going to eat dinner tonight. Okay? But why do you fast? See, you know, it's interesting. It's something that, for me, it's challenging, because a lot of times when I fast from a meal or fast from food, I usually get a lovely migraine. But I'm trying to work that out to so that I can do that again, because I feel like it's very important. Because see, when you fast, what I find happens is, and when I have fasted in my life, it really focuses you on what you're praying for. It really focuses you on that. And see, listen, do you have to fast from food? Well, not necessarily. What about fasting from your phones? Can you do that? How about fasting from the internet? How about fasting from TV? See, those are things like, it's almost like the concept, you know how they have that concept in some churches of Lent? You know, you give up something for a period of time. But listen, when you're fasting, and by the way, don't fast to lose weight, okay? Okay, you can't be like, okay, Lord, I'm going to fast for this subject. And by the way, as a byproduct, I'll lose some weight. That's not how it works. When you fast, you should fast because God is leading you to fast. And when you fast, I'm telling you, when you do, and I've done it myself in my life, or I've done it walking with the Lord now for a while, I have fasted at times, and I'm telling you, it has really been amazing to see how my mind is totally focused, and how it's amazing when I fast, how God can clearly speak to me sometimes. And I'll tell you, one of the hardest things that I deal with in my life is distractions. And certainly we don't live in a culture or society anymore that stops that. It's even worse than it ever used to be. This constant, like you're on this constant hamster wheel of distraction. And so I find when I'm able to get away from everything, when I'm able to just sit, like even today for a couple hours, I'm just sitting at my desk in my bedroom, just going over what we're teaching tonight. And I was like, wow, Lord, you're so awesome, Lord. You just speak to me. It's amazing how you just put everything, shut out the outside world, and just let God speak to me. But in the sense of fasting, you abstain from eating in order to focus your prayer life, if that's a one way to put it. So back to Psalm 35. So again, verse 13. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." And he's mourning, is the idea. "I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would return to my heart. I paced about, or that is, I went about or walked about, as though he were my friend or brother." Now that you could translate the word pace as behave too. So in other words, he's saying, I behaved as though he were my friend or my brother, and I bowed down heavily or in mourning as one who mourns for his mother. And so what David is saying is, look, these fierce witnesses have risen up, these malicious witnesses have risen up, and his relationship with them, he thought, was almost as like a friend. And he treated them a certain way. And now they're turning around and treating him terrible. In fact, he goes on, he says in verse 15, "But in my limping or stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered together attackers against me. I did not know it, and they tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth." So look, what he's saying here is, it starts off in verse 11 here. Again, these fierce or malicious witnesses have risen up. But at one point, David thought they were friends of his. David thought they were okay with each other. But then as soon as David started to stumble, he started to limp, they were rejoicing. And they began to tear at him like an animal tears at a carcass. and it did not cease. In other words, it did not stop. And they mocked him at feasts. And they gnashed their teeth, gnashed me with their teeth. With ungodly mockers of feasts. Do you guys remember going to high school? And do you ever have a situation where you're sitting at a table at lunch and there's kids there who don't like you and they're mocking you? Do you ever have that happen? Or you ever have it happen where you're walking in the cafeteria to sit down and there's kids at one table and as you walk by, they're just mocking you? You ever have that happen? It happened to me. I hated it. It made me not want to come to school. That's for sure. But that's the idea here. And when he says they gnash their teeth, they literally grated their teeth. Have you ever gotten so angry at somebody that you grate your teeth? That's exactly what it's like, what David's saying. And then he says, verse 17, Lord, how long will you look on me? Or look on, sorry. So in other words, David's saying, look, Lord, you're watching this. When are you going to do something? That's my translation. Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. And listen, it is like a roaring lion that comes after you when people are mocking you, when people are gnashing their teeth at you, isn't it? And listen, you will find that as you walk with the Lord, as you try to prioritize your life in that God is first, you're going to find that more people are not going to like it. You may even find they may act like this, what David is describing here in these verses. Verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among many people. So, Lord, you rescue me from these destructions. I'm going to praise you in front of everybody. You know, it's one of the reasons why, look, on a Sunday morning, we sing. We have a singing portion of the service because we're raising our hands to praise God. And so, in a sense, David is saying, when I'm in the sanctuary with all of God's people, I'm going to lift my hand. I'm going to praise you because you've rescued me. Then verse 19, he says, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without cause. Now, again, that same idea from verse 7, without cause, for nothing, for no reason, for no purpose. And guys, if you have people after you, I remember, like, in my life, when I've had people after me, and this is even before I was a Christian, when I was in high school. You're probably thinking, what kind of guy was he in high school? But listen, you know how it is in high school. In high school, you know, sometimes you get picked on for no reason. Because if you're getting picked on, so then that person's picking on you won't get picked on. You know how that works? Okay, it's like a bunch of pack of animals, a pack of wolves, okay, a pack of hyenas. All right, and so you know you have that happen, and so sometimes it crosses your mind. You go, why am I getting picked on? What did I do? I didn't do anything. But all the more, if you're trying to live righteously for God, and David was trying to be a righteous king, he was trying to walk with the Lord. All the more. And remember when Saul was pursuing him, and all the more, it's like, what am I doing wrong? You ever come to that? You ever have that happen to you? What am I doing wrong here, Lord? They might not be doing anything wrong. Just the simple fact of you trying to live for him is going to ruffle some people's feathers. So let them wink with the eye. Now, let them wink with the eye, and then we'll get to this in verse 21 where he says, and he said, those are gestures of malice and contempt, and we'll talk more about that in a moment when we get to verse 21. So verse 20, for they do not speak peace, but they devise, that is, they plot deceitful, that is, dishonest or deliberately misleading matters against those who are quiet in the land. And see, it kind of speaks to what I just talked about. You know, you could be minding your own business, and people will devise things against you. You might not say even a word. You know, I've said this before to my wife. You know, you work with people in your job, and sometimes people just don't like you. And it's not because of your personality. It's because you're a Christian. Because you represent Christ to them. Because the light of Jesus Christ, you're reflecting it to them. And darkness doesn't like light. And then verse 21, they also opened their mouths wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Now, evidently, this aha, aha, it was evidently an evil and contemptuous expression. We're not exactly sure what exactly is being said. Now, okay, I got one place for you guys to turn. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm laughing because of the story here. 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to be verse 23. It's a story about Elisha. Now, in studying this, I saw a commentator who was suggesting perhaps, well, I'll explain it when we read it. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. Now he went up from there to Bethel. That's Elisha, the prophet. He went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths, or, you know, kids, came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Now, the commentator I was reading or listening to had suggested that maybe perhaps when they mocked him, what they were mocking him with was they were going, "Aha, aha," like in Psalm 35, okay? Now, this gets good. So verse 24, "So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria." So it's like, okay, you messed with God's prophet. You mocked him. All right, guys. All right, you're in trouble. We don't know what curse he exactly pronounced, but it must have to do with bears. Obviously, these two bears come out and ate 42 of them. Now, can you imagine that? And then he just goes about his business. Anyway, back to Psalm 35. So yeah, we don't know. We don't know exactly what that exactly means, the aha baha, but it's something, it was evidently an expression. It was a contemptuous expression, evil expression. And so they're saying this against David. So verse 22, "This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me." So again, David is saying, God, you've seen this. You've seen what's being said. You've seen what's being done. Do not be far from me, because right now it seems like you are far from me because you're not coming through in this situation. I need you to come through. Verse 23, "Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, awake to my justice, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me," or "show me to be right, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me." We talked about that before, rejoicing over you. It's almost like this picture of, you know, you ever watch a professional boxing fight, and, you know, one of the boxers knocks the other boxer out and kind of stands over him because he won. He's rejoicing because he won. And so David is saying, look, don't let them rejoice over me. Don't let them stand over me and rejoice, God. Verse 25, "Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we have it. So we have it. Let them not say we have swallowed him up, or we have engulfed him or destroyed him." So verse 26, "Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion." Love it. "Who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, or the Lord be exalted, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." So again, in this imprecatory psalm, David is crying out to God that he would bring judgment on his enemies. But notice what's in about this psalm, and I think some people get confused. David is asking God to take care of it. David's not taking care of it. David's asking God to take care of it. Remember that. This isn't a revenge place, so to speak. What's happening here is David is crying out to God that God would take care of these guys, that God would deliver him and take care of them. But he is calling on God. He's not, you know, getting an arsenal or an army going after them. He is asking God to do it. That is the difference. Now, Psalm 36, a psalm of David, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, an oracle within my heart, that is a declaration within my heart concerning transgression, concerning either, you could translate it, rebellion or sin of the wicked. Now, what David is saying is he's making this declaration from his heart about those who are transgressing, those who are wicked. He says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. There is no fear of God. They don't fear God. And when this fear God, this is a fear of God of dread. They don't dread God. See, if you are against the Lord or against God, you should have dread because you're in trouble. He flatters himself in his own eyes. And that word for flatter literally means to be smooth. The idea there is to speak deceit, to flatter, to seduce. So you kind of speak something that's not true to flatter yourself. "For he flatters himself in his own eyes, and he finds out his iniquity when he hates." The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. It's the same word in verse 20 of Psalm 35, deceit. Dishonesty, deliberately misleading. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. And by the way, it says in Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom is fear of God, right?
Yes.
So if you don't fear God, guess what? You got no wisdom. He devises wickedness on his bed. And he sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. That is, he does not reject or loathe evil. So this is what a wicked man looks like. This is what somebody who is transgressing. He doesn't fear God. He flatters himself. His mouth is wickedness and deceit. He ceases to be wise and do good. And he devises wickedness in his bed. And he doesn't reject what is evil. He doesn't loathe what is evil. That's who somebody's wicked. Now let's contrast with this. He says, your mercy. Now again, your mercy, this word is used also in verse 7 and verse 10 of this psalm. It is, in the Hebrew, hesed. It's a loyal love or covenant faithfulness. I love it. Loyal love. Your loyal love, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness. It's the same word that we just talked about, or you could translate it loyal love, translate it mercy, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. That must be, that's a really great place to be, is to be under the shadow of God's wings, in a sense. You know, when you think of that, think of like a mother. You ever watch a bird, a mother bird, and she has a nest, and perhaps maybe they've nested at your house. We used to have this one bird who would nest in our air conditioner thing, and he was a pain, a real pain. I got so desperate one year. This was a few years ago. We bought our house. We had this air conditioning unit that was inside the wall. It was an old school one, okay? So it would stick out a little bit underneath the lip of our roof. And so every year we'd have a stupid bird who would come, you talk about birds, come and build a nest, right? So one year I had the brilliant idea, this is what I'm going to do. My very own homemade, I took a piece of cardboard and I put, you know those big giant staples that are sharp at the end? I put a bunch of them against the cardboard. So I sat there, it was like spikes. Guess what? The bird still built a nest on top of the spikes. It didn't work. Anyway, the point is, one thing I would watch sometimes, I'll admit, even though it annoyed me, was the mom bird would have babies. And the mom bird's wings would be over the babies to protect her babies, to protect her children. And so, God, in the same way, he says, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. There's a protection that God gives his children. Verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied, or they are the idea of being satisfied, to fully experience, to drink to the full with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Wow, it's a beautiful verse there. Verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we shall see light. Interesting. In your light, we will see light. See, if you want to see clearly in your life, then have the Lord in your life. Because if the Lord's in your life, that means you're walking in the light. If you walk in the light, you can truly see what's really going on. Before you were saved, okay, when you would watch a news event or something in the world, or even in your own life, you'd see certain things, you'd have this perspective. Before you were saved, you would look at something one way. But then when you get saved, and you're walking in the light, if you will, it's almost like the scales from your eyes have fallen. Now you really see what's going on. Now you're given the heavenly perspective like you never had before. And that's the idea here. And so verse 10, oh, continue your loving kindness, your mercy, your loyal love to those who know you. Do you know God? It's a great question to ask. Do you know God? And your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride or haughtiness come against me. And let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. Their workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. Interesting. Isn't it interesting how he says, the workers of iniquity have fallen, they have been cast down and unable to rise. In the previous verse, he says, let not the foot of pride. So it's almost like if you've got prideful feet, in a sense, a picture of that, you're going to fall. In fact, the Bible says, pride comes before the fall. It always does, and it always will. You know, I remember when Jesus in one of the Gospels said, he said, if you fall upon this rock and are broken, if you fall upon this rock and you're broken, wise are you. But if you don't fall upon this rock and are broken, in other words, if you don't humble yourself, God will humble you and the rock will come and land on you and pulverize you. See, there's a difference. See, pride doesn't allow you to do that. See, the whole reason, for example, why Satan fell in the before the garden in heaven was because of pride. It's one of the greatest problems that we have today is pride. You know, what does pride do? Pride prevents you from humbling yourself. Pride prevents you from owning up to what you've done wrong. Pride keeps you from confession. And so you don't want to be somebody who's prideful because you will fall. It may take weeks, it may take months, it may take decades, but eventually you will fall. You will fall. You guys remember in Daniel, I believe it's Daniel chapter 4, and King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebi's walking on his palace one night, and God says to him, I'm going to take your kingdom away from you. And so he does. And so Nebi goes out and he lives among the animals. In fact, he basically lives like an animal. And then what happens is, I believe it's the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself. Acknowledges who God is, and he repents.
Amen.
See, if King Nebuchadnezzar could do that, anybody can do that. One of the greatest things that keeps you from walking with the Lord is pride. You don't walk with the Lord, so it keeps you from salvation because I can't own up to the fact that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I have that pride. I can't do that. But inversely, if you give your life to Christ, if you repent of your sin, even as a Christian, you can walk in pride. You can walk in pride. And you will fall. I'll put you like this. I don't know about you, but when the pandemic happened, one thing I started to notice was, here and there, stories here and there, of pastors, youth pastors, senior pastors, workers on staff at churches. All of a sudden, all of these sins were being exposed. Sexual sin, misuse of money, bad character, abusing their staff, etc., etc. And all those things that have in common is it all starts with pride. Because what can happen is God can call you to the ministry, and God can bless what you're doing. And then eventually what can happen is you can be so prideful to think, I did this. It wasn't God. It was me. And so when that happens, can I tell you, it's just a matter of time before you're going to fall flat on your face.
That's an easy sin.
And it's going to look different for everybody. You know, I used to hear that three things usually bring a pastor down. Women, money, or power. And you know, it's not like Satan devises all these new things. It's pretty simple. And the reason he doesn't have to devise anything else is because we always fall for it. We always fall for it. So that's basically a shameless plug is please pray for me, Pastor. But and seriously though, guys, in general, it's not just for me, it's for everybody. Don't be walking around in pride because you will fall. Because look, if you walk in pride, you are going to fall. Are going to fall. Now, Psalm 37. It is a psalm of David. And this is what they would call a wisdom psalm. A wisdom psalm guides guidelines for godly people. Okay? So as we go through this in Psalm 37, David wrote this psalm, but think of it like this: a wisdom psalm, it's guidelines for godly people. And so he starts off, he says, do not fret because of evildoers. Now, he's going to say, do not fret in verse 1, 7, and 8. Do not fret. The idea there is do not be incensed angry or indignant. Do not be angry. Why? Because of evil workers. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, or be envious of the wrongdoers or evildoers. So don't get angry about this. Don't get agitated about this. Okay? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know, if you mow your lawn, I hate mowing my lawn, to be honest, but Caleb does it. That's okay. When he moves out, I'm going to be in trouble. But, I think about that and my lawn, you know, sometimes it can happen. You get busy, you don't mow your grass and your lawn gets tall. But, you know, it's funny what a blade can do. It just knocks it right down. So even if the grass is tall, it always gets knocked down, always gets taken care of. And so what David is saying here is, look, don't get angry about evildoers. Don't get angry or envious about this. They're going to be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. It's going to happen. But instead, do this. He says, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. That word for trust is believe, is rely on, put confidence in. And so he's saying, look, believe in the Lord, rely on the Lord, put confidence in the Lord and do good. And as a result, this will happen. You'll dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. His faithfulness. You know, it's amazing because God is very faithful. That's a good catch. God is very faithful. Is he not? So feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. He's faithful. See, God is always faithful. He doesn't change. He's always faithful. He's always there for you. Then it says this, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. Delight, the idea there is to enjoy, be fond of, or take pleasure in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires, that is, petitions or requests of your heart. Now, I've heard people actually say they take the first part of that verse and they misunderstand what that means. So they focus on, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Well, hot dog, whatever I want in my heart, God's going to give it to me. But let's go to the first part. Delight yourself. So enjoy the Lord. Take pleasure in the Lord. How does one do that? Like I was reading over this and I was thinking about that. How do you take pleasure in the Lord? How do you delight in the Lord? How do you enjoy him? Well, it's through the relationship, the fellowship you have with him. Do you fellowship with the Lord? Because look, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So trust in the Lord. So when you trust in the Lord, what? You come to salvation, if you will, to look at it that way. You give your life to Christ. You're now part of God's family. Now you have this relationship with God. And so now you're going to delight in that. And so it's like, okay, you know, when I got married to my wife, you know, we were trusting that we're going to be married together, okay, for a lifetime. So now we're together. So now what do? Well, we just hang out with each other. We get to know each other. We do things together. We share each other's hearts with one another, okay? It's the same idea as you delight yourself also in the Lord. In other words, you share your life with God. You fellowship with him. And if you do that, guess what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Here's what's going to happen. And you may not even realize this. If you delight yourself in the Lord, God's desires for you are going to become your desires. That's what's going to happen.
Amen.
If you spend time with the Lord, if you fellowship with him, the heart that God has for you, the desires he has for your life, they're going to become the desires of your life. When I first became a Christian, I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't. I wanted nothing to do with that. It's funny how it works. But the more I spent time with God, the more he put it on my heart, the more it was my desire. It was a desire that he gave me. It wasn't something I was looking for. Trust me. I've said it before. If you would have asked me at 18 years old what I'd be doing with my life, certainly would not be pastoring church, that's for sure. But again, delighting yourself, fellowshipping with him, enjoying the Lord. You ever just enjoy the Lord? You know, it's like when somebody sits down, opens their Bible, and just read the Bible for enjoyment. You know how when you read a book, you know, you get a good book, you want to read it, you enjoy it, and hours go by? You ever do that with a Bible? Just read the Word of God and enjoy it? Then he goes on, he says, commit your way to the Lord. Now, commit, that word literally means to roll. Now, I want to read something to you guys. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. This idea of committing. Proverbs 16:3. It'll be one verse. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Commit, literally roll. Roll your burdens on the Lord. While they may cause you anxiety, they are not too great for him. And so again, back to Psalm 37, you commit, it literally means to roll. You give your life to him. You give it, you put it in his hands. You kind of roll it over to him, if you will. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And what will happen if you do that? He shall bring it to pass. In other words, he'll accomplish it. It'll come to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So here, David's saying, don't fret about evildoers. Don't fret about workers of iniquity. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And now commit your way to the Lord. See how it's progressing through? Then he says, verse 7, rest in the Lord. The idea of rest is cease, stop, be still, cease activity, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. I don't like to wait. And he adds on patiently, no less. Because look, guys, look at this progression here, okay? The progression in verses 3 through 7, okay? And I'll even add verse 9 in a little bit. Is your growth in the Lord. So delight yourself, or I'm sorry, trust in the Lord. That's verse 3. You trust in the Lord. Next is you delight yourself in the Lord. So you trust in the Lord, you delight yourself in him. Then you commit your way to him. So you've trusted in God. You're now saved. You now start the relationship with him. Then you delight, you fellowship with him. And then after that, what's going to happen is you're going to commit your life to him. You're going to give him the things of your life because you trust him, okay? And because you're delighting, you're enjoying him. And then he says to rest. And then in doing so, the next step is you're going to find rest. Okay? You're going to find rest. And then after that, in verse 9, it says, but those who wait on the Lord, then you're going to wait. Because you have a confidence that he's going to come through. That's how it's supposed to work. So David is saying, listen, don't fret about these evildoers. Don't fret about these wrongdoers, these evildoers, these workers of iniquity. Don't fret about that. Trust God. Delight yourself in him. Commit your way to him. Rest in him. Wait for him. So now, verse 7 again. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret again because of him who prospers in his way. Look, the people wicked are going to prosper. How many people see that? Pfizer. I didn't say that. Sorry. The wicked prosper in his way because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass or evil plans or plots. Do not fret. In other words, don't get angry about this. Don't be agitated about this. That's what David is saying. Do you think David, again, look at the life of David. Did he witness some evil plans and plots? Did he saw workers of iniquity be rewarded, so to speak, or succeed? Because listen, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Look, prospers is to succeed, is to thrive. Let's keep going. Okay. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. See, because look, you're watching all this around you and you're getting yourself so worked up and you're having all this anger. What can happen? When you're angry, do you think rationally sometimes?
No.
You ever be so angry you almost get in a car accident? You ever have that happen? I guess I'm the only one who has done this stuff. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off or destroyed. But those who wait on the Lord, see, there's a difference because those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wow. We're going to rule and reign with him someday. So the Bible says, we're going to rule and reign with him. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, you know, Jesus would talk about this in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the idea of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness means strength under control, okay? Now, verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Again, just like in verse 16 of Psalm 35. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at him. I love that. So wait, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Okay, so think of it this way. The wicked are plotting against those who are righteous or those who are just, okay? And they're gnashing their teeth at them, right? And then God, this is what it says. The Lord laughs at him. For he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Don't miss what he says here. Their sword shall enter their own heart. So all these wickedness, these plans, the wicked are going to draw the sword. The sword that they draw, they're going to stab themselves with it, basically, is what he's saying. Verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Doesn't always seem like that, does it? Does not. Lord, why can't I have a Tacoma? Lord, I mean, you know, Lord, you know, now, you might not be thinking that about Tacoma. You might be thinking about something else.
Yeah, that has to do with money. Yeah.
Lord, why does it seem like I'm always struggling to stay ahead? Why, Lord? Why? And why is it that this man or this woman who is so wicked and who denounces you and hates you with all of their heart and does wicked things to wicked people? Guys, I know somebody in my life who... From what I can understand it, this person has their own business. And from what I can understand, what they're doing is legal, but it's unethical. But they keep spending money. They keep having all this money. And you go, okay, because this is what can happen. You get angry. Well, it starts like this. First you go, what am I doing wrong, Lord? What's wrong with me, Lord? I don't understand. You said you take care of your people. And then that goes from there to, you know what? I'm angry. This isn't fair. This isn't right. It's not right that this person continues to do what's wrong, what's sinful, and seems to be blessed by it. The wicked prosper. What's going on here, Lord? Ever happened to you? Lord, all I want to have is a truck. Or all I want to do is buy a coffee from Starbucks. You know, or pay my bills or whatever, you know, whatever you want to say. Lord, I don't spend my money. I don't firstly use it and all this other stuff. I don't do all that. So when he says this, look, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. And by the way, you know, how could David relate? Remember when David was running from Saul? He had nothing. He was running for his very life. He wasn't worried about the stuff. A couple places I want us to turn, guys, in light of this verse. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 16. 15, verse 16. He says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord, than great treasure with trouble. Listen, there are many people who have made lots of money. Look at what just happened this past week. Two banks folded. How quick your money can go like that. Another place I want us to turn. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with the righteous than vast revenues or vast income without justice. In other words, without what is right or what is fair. And then one other place I want us to turn. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Another perspective on this. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to be at verse 34. Mark 8, 34. Mark 8:34, and when Jesus had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" In other words, what does it profit a man who has all the money in the world, all the stuff in the world, and doesn't know the Lord? Then he goes on, he says, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's interesting what people will pay for their stuff. Verse 3, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So now back to Psalm 37. "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." Verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright or the blameless, and their inheritance shall be forever." See, you may not have a little, you may have a little bit now, but you have a greater inheritance. You have eternity. You have a greater inheritance than money can give you. You know, it's funny. People work all their lives to make all this money and then have an inheritance for their kids. And think about 2008, how many people lost everything they had in the stock market. And you kind of see the rumblings are going to happen again. But salvation, or having a relationship with God, spending eternity with God forever, that's priceless. That's not a commercial. Verse 19, "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." Wow. "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." You know, one of the ways that people who are wealthy, what they'll do is, if they have a project, they'll you know, get these investors, and they'll end up not paying back their investors. So again, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, and the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those who are blessed by him, rather, shall inherit the earth." Interesting. "But those who are cursed by him shall be cut off or destroyed." I love this next verse. "The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him with his hand." In other words, God said, "God's going to lead me in the right path, and if I stumble, he will pick me up." That's what David's saying here. "The way established by Jehovah is sure. There may be failure, but there is restoration." Can anybody attest to that? Verse 25, "I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread." In other words, if you're a child of God, he will take care of you. You know, I've talked about this oftentimes before. You know, in younger days of my life, I would think the way to take care of things would be to charge on the credit card. Where now, as I've gotten older, I've learned to wait on the Lord, and he'll take care of it. And he always does. And sometimes the way he takes care of it is I have to fix it, even though I don't want to. But he gives me the wisdom to do it. But again, it's hard. When you read here, "Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread." Listen, it can be hard sometimes. It can be very hard. It's again why David started the psalm off with, "Do not fret, do not get angry," because of the wicked. Because the wicked seem to have everything, and the righteous have nothing, in a sense. You know, look at our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're being persecuted around the world, and they have nothing. But they have everything. They have Christ. Remember in the book of Revelation when Jesus writes the letter to the church of Smyrna? They were like an object of poverty, but he told them to hang on. He told them, "I'm your reward. I'm all that you need." Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good. So depart, that is to turn aside from evil and do good. You know, when I read this verse, and it says dwell forevermore, the first part of this verse I think about in John chapter 8. Remember John chapter 8 when the religious leadership brought the woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus? And then Jesus, you know, writes on the ground, or what, there's speculation what he's writing exactly. Is he writing the Ten Commandments? Is he writing the sins of the people that are there, the Pharisees or religious leadership are there? Anyway, to boil it down, he says this. He says, all them, or Jesus says, whoever is without sin casts the first stone, because they're ready to stone her. And they all drop their rocks and take off. And so it's Jesus and the woman. And he says to the woman, he says, where are your condemners? I don't condemn you anymore, but I don't want us to miss something, and people miss this all the time. He says, go and sin no more. He says, go and sin no more. In other words, you've been forgiven, now go live a changed life. So depart from evil and do good. So turn aside from evil now and do what is good. And then he adds this, and dwell forevermore. Because look, if you do that, you are going to dwell forevermore in eternity. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice, that what is right, and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide or slip. See, the mouth gives evidence of one's character, does it not? Remember, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, your mouth proves whether you have good character or not. Do you lie? Are you deceitful? Do you devise plans, evil plans against people? Because that's what, you know, in the earlier Psalms of David's enemies did. Do you speak wisdom? Remember when we were in Colossians, our speech should be grace seasoned with salt, remember? Verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in the hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. God will be with the righteous. Now, verse 34, again, wait on the Lord. In other words, hope in the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. And the idea there is the wicked appear to be indestructible, like a green tree in native soil is the idea there. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. So in other words, David's saying, look, I've seen wicked people in great power. I've seen it. But God always takes care of them. God always takes care of them. Mark, or watch the blameless man, and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. And I've written in the margin of my Bible, wow. So look, mark the blameless man. The idea of blameless is innocent, not liable for sin or wrong. Mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, the future would be posterity is what they're getting at there. Now, but the salvation, literally, but the rescue of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in a time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. See, God will save you. God will deliver you. He will rescue if you trust in him. If you trust in him. You know, we're not there yet. When we get to 1 Thessalonians 4 and we talk about the rapture, God's going to save his church. Why? Because we trust in him. Who do you trust in? See, look, when you see the things around you and they anger you, don't get angry. It's really simple. What you should do is trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in him. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And then wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And by all means, when I say these things, I'm not saying that this is something you achieve like overnight. It happens. It takes a lifetime as you walk with the Lord to learn to do this. But listen, if you've trusted him in the beginning, he was there for you in the beginning, don't you think he's going to be there for you in the end? If he was there in the beginning, he's there in the end, don't you think he's going to be there in the present with you? That's the God that we serve. So, you know, I don't know about you, but I feel like the Psalms is what I need right now.
Amen. Amen. I need you too.
So, is what I need.
What about because, more faith in Christ?
What is that? What do you mean?
But you're saying the peace, but how about, like, you preach Revelation, I read a book, and everything you said is true. So it's like you see
the wicked prosper.
So you see the wicked prosper, and all that stuff is going to go happening. And, like, Pastor was right. The Bible is true. The Word of God.
Well, yeah, and it's not what I said. It's what God said. So
you know what I'm saying? My faith is increasing.
Right, but see, again, like, okay, so I think what you're getting at there, what you say to me, is that I think the issue can become, look, we have to ask God to increase our faith. We have to ask God to increase our faith. I've asked God to increase my faith.
Yes, amen.
You know, this isn't easy. This is hard. When you become a Christian, it gets harder. You know, how's that for like an invitation? But listen, the reason it gets harder is because we live in a sin-fallen world. We live in a world that doesn't acknowledge God. We live in a world that's base. And so it gets harder because we're almost like we're aliens. We're foreigners in this land. We're strangers. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. And that's why it gets very hard. But in saying that, it is hard, but see, God is with us. See, if we trust him, he'll be there. He's going to take care of us. He is, but we've got to trust him. See, our biggest problem, and this is my biggest problem too, it's all of our biggest problem, is we don't trust him when we should. We don't rest in him when we should. I don't know why we think we always got to be constantly doing it. You know, that's one of the challenges you'll find is when you begin to serve the Lord, you think you should be doing something because everybody else is doing something. And there's moments where God's just saying, stop. Just stop. And wait on me. I will do it. Trust me. There have been so many times in my life where I've ran far ahead of the Lord and I fell flat on my face. But guess what? He's there to pick me up, dust me off, and say, okay, let's try it my way. All right. Because listen, there's a reason why we're called followers of Christ. Who are we supposed to be following? Ourselves? Are we supposed to be following a man? Are we supposed to be following the God-man, Christ Jesus? Nobody else or nothing else. And in following him, yes, you can get distracted. You can get off path. You can look behind you. That's why, you know, the Bible always talks about looking ahead. You're looking ahead. Why? Because you can't follow somebody if you're looking behind you or looking to the side or looking to this side. You have to be looking ahead. And so, look, David, I think, again, David puts a remedy for when we get angry and we see wickedness and we're upset. The remedy is you trust in the Lord. You delight yourself in him. You commit your way to him. You rest in him and you wait on him. You do those things and you won't fret anymore. Because look, everybody who is wicked, God is going to take care of them. I know it doesn't seem like that, but God is, he's 100%, he's going to take care of it. As wicked and as evil as we see some of these things going on today in our culture, God is going to take care of it. And so it's in those moments where I have anger, I say, okay, Lord, I don't understand. You see what's going on, Lord, you take care of this. And you help me to be a reflection of you. Increase my faith and trust in you. Because it can be very challenging. And we'll stop there tonight. Oh yeah, we're over 8. Whoa. We're over 8 o'clock. But look, you know, one of the things I hope is that as we go through the Psalms here, that the Psalms are encouragement to you. Understand something. Remember, David, you know, when we hit Psalm 42, we're going to go to the second book of Psalms. But the first 41 Psalms, David wrote, and you know, David, almost all of them, 136 he didn't write. But my point in saying is this. David started out as a shepherd boy, defeated Goliath, then became king of Israel. You know, God can do anything with anybody. But all along the way, What did David do? He trusted the Lord. Even when he failed, he trusted the Lord. Even when things looked really bleak, he trusted the Lord. And so if David did that and God came through for David, what do you think he's going to do for us? The same. Now, I'm not saying he's going to make us the king of Israel, but do you follow what I'm trying to say here? If God was faithful to David, do you think he's going to be faithful to us? Absolutely. That's the whole reason why David wrote these down for our learning, to learn these things, to know to trust him. And so, again, I would just say, I hope you're encouraged by this. Now, let's pray. We could talk all night about the awesomeness of God, but, oh, man. Father, thank you so much. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Again, as I just mentioned, Lord, thank you that David wrote these things down. You inspired him to write these things down for our learning. And God, I do ask you would increase our faith, that you would increase our trust. As we see wickedness around us, as we see evil around us, and maybe even perhaps touching our lives, people who are scheming against us or setting evil plots or plans, would we trust you, Lord? Increase our faith to put our trust in you completely. Lord, you say you're going to come through. And so, Lord, according to your will, and because you're God, we ask that you would take care of our enemies. You would take care of them the way you want to take care of them and in your time. But help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to not fret when we see these things coming to pass around us. Instead, help us to look to you. To look to you. God, you didn't promise that this life would be easy, but you promised that you be there. Help us to delight ourselves in you, Lord. God, you're so awesome. There's nothing you can't do. So will we put our lives in your hands? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, guys. Lord willing, we'll see you in 1 Thessalonians 2 Sunday.